May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to God. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so I know this is a bit risky, but I'm going to talk for just a bit about someone about whom I know very little. You can't ask me many questions. I'm sharing all I know. But has anyone heard of René Girard? It sounds like some other Girards we know, but it's spelled G-I-R-A-R-D, René Girard. That's okay. 20th century French intellectuals are not celebrities, so it's okay if you haven't heard of him. He was born on Christmas Day, 1923. He began his education in France. He did a PhD at Indiana University and then spent the rest of his career teaching in the U.S. He was an agnostic at first, but later converted to Christianity as an adult, and he died in 2015. And his work is a little hard to characterize, but it's interesting. He dabbled in philosophy and literary criticism and social science. He got very interested in Greek myths and ancient rituals. And out of those studies, he developed this theory, which became kind of famous in certain circles, and which he believed explained a lot about human history and human behavior. He called it mimetic theory, like mimic, mime. Girard observed that human beings desire more than any other creature on the planet, which I think we can say is true. The problem is we don't know what we want. We want all the basics, food and shelter, but beyond that, there are too many options. And so our human nature is to notice what others want and decide that we want it too. We mimic one another's desires, mimetic desire. And at first, desiring the same things brings people together. That's how civilization got started. Early humans all wanted to eat and wanted to spend less time having to do it, less time finding and preparing food. So they came together and built settlements and learned to farm and divided up the labor, and here we are. But we all know what happens when lots of people start to want the same thing, don't we? We start to fight each other for it. We become rivals, which leads to violence, which is stressful. And so large groups of people who all want the same thing had to find a way to make peace with one another. And Girard said that the way human cultures learn to make peace with each other is by blaming someone else. The group would identify a person or persons they could blame for all their troubles. And the group then set aside their own personal rivalries and came together to attack this perceived enemy. The group made peace by channeling their rivalry and violence onto a victim, a scapegoat. And once Girard saw this pattern, he saw it in all kinds of myths and histories of ancient civilizations. Tribes and nations often bonded together over fighting a common enemy. Girard thought this was why so many early cultures practiced some form of sacrifice. Societies would achieve peace by coming together to destroy something else. He saw it in Greek and Roman myths. He saw it in ancient histories. He saw it in Shakespeare. Over and over, ancient texts described groups of people making peace with each other by fighting a common enemy. But when he looked at the Bible, Girard saw something different. The Bible, both the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures, talked about this pattern of scapegoating, but from the point of view of the victim, not the victor. The Hebrew people were the scapegoats of Egypt. God set them free and warned them not to do to others what had been done to them, but they did it anyway. The prophets spoke up on behalf of victims. The suffering servant in Isaiah gave voice to a victim. And Jesus, of course, was the ultimate victim, the ultimate scapegoat. But the pattern Girard saw is present in other parts of the Gospels as well. And as an example, the aftermath of the raising of Lazarus follows this pattern. Now, we read a lot of John chapter 11 today, a lot, but not all. After Lazarus was raised, the religious authorities got terrified. They said, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And so to calm the tension, John 11:47 says, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, all rivals for power at that time, came together and plotted to kill Jesus. The high priest put it bluntly, it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. So in Girard's view, the death of Jesus was not about paying some kind of cosmic debt that humanity owed to God. For Girard, Jesus was a scapegoat. And his death revealed the futility of the scapegoat system. People come together against a common enemy. This act of coming together creates a kind of shallow peace for a time, but the anger is misplaced. The scapegoat of a mob is usually innocent. The people who get blamed for society's problems are not the people at fault. Our collective violence leads to more collective violence, which is not good for anyone. God raised Jesus to stop the cycle. Now, the raising of Lazarus was a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus. It revealed who Jesus was. It confirmed that God was working through him in this unique and powerful way. But keep in mind, Lazarus was raised, not resurrected. Lazarus was raised to live again in the same body with some of the same challenges that he had lived with before, and eventually Lazarus died. What happened to Jesus was something different. Jesus experienced resurrection, not resuscitation. Jesus was changed. He died a victim and rose a victor. His body was different. That's why the disciples never recognized him at first after Easter. He could go through locked doors. And given the great power at work in raising Jesus from the dead, Jesus clearly could have exacted any kind of revenge he wanted. He could have continued this cycle of violence. He could have done to others what was done to him, but he did not. Jesus rose again to love and feed and forgive. According to Girard, God raised Jesus from the dead to stop this scapegoat cycle. The resurrection proves that God sides with victims, not victors, not with the crowd. The cross reminds us not to do to others what we did to Jesus. So I think Girard's thinking applies to the raising of Lazarus, but it actually first came to mind to me this week because of the prophet Ezekiel. The Valley of Dry Bones is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. The prophet went to this place of horrific violence. It was a battlefield where so many people had died, there was no one left to bury the dead. And God's people at that time had endured that kind of loss. They had been conquered by the Babylonians. Many had died in battle trying to defend their home. Others had been taken into exile. Some had died along the way. These were the bones of victims. God's people understandably hated the people who had done this to them. And as God spoke through the prophet, the bones initially came together. They developed flesh, but they weren't alive. Then God breathed through them, through the prophet, and then they breathed and stood and came alive, a vast multitude. The Valley of Dry Bones is a vision of hope. It reminds us that God is never done with us, that there's always the possibility of new hope and new life. But I see this passage today also as a reminder and a warning for us. Like the bones, we as people can come together, but still have no life in us. Like the religious authorities, we can make peace with each other, still while plotting to destroy somebody else. Human beings can come together for the wrong reasons, and we often do. Simply coming together is not our goal. Our goal is to come together for the sake of life. Our goal is to come together in ways that are guided by God's Spirit. And to do that, God's Spirit must enter us and guide us and help us to live and move and have our being. Only then can we truly live. I know we are all sick of the division we see around us. We want people to come together. We want more unity than we see around us these days. But not just as an empty body, still dead and lifeless. Not blindly perpetuating scapegoating and the violence we see around us. Our prayer and goal and work must be to come together filled with God's Spirit, to come together in God's life, and to share that life with the world. As we prayed this morning, Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise. Amen.